you're new, the way we do things here as well, we study books of the Bible. Occasionally we'll do topics and themes, but generally our meat and potatoes is studying books of the Bible. Right now we're in my favorite book of the Bible, which is Ecclesiastes, so that's where we'll be tonight, beginning in chapter 9, verse 13. When we finish, I'm going to do a short series, a topical series, and then beginning this fall, at the end of September, we're going to do the book of Revelation. Different than you've ever seen it. If you're one of those freaky, end times, flying people, weirdos with all kinds of opinions, just hold that thought, because I got something different for you. You've never seen this coming. I'm going to be the one guy with a new angle on Revelation who's not a heretic. So I promise, it'll be great. You can come check it out. But tonight, we're going to finish we're going to get into Ecclesiastes that we'll finish here in August. So go to chapter 9, verse 13, and I'll set it up in this way. The theme of tonight is wisdom and folly. And there's lots of ways that we categorize ourselves as people. By gender, by race, by socioeconomic background, by height, by width, by all kinds of ways that we measure ourselves. The way that he's going to classify humanity today is into two categories of people. Wise people and fools. Now some of you won't like this. Some of you say, hey, you're picking on me. That should be a hint that you're one of the idiots that he's rebuking. Now, I say that in tremendous love. I say that in the nicest possible way. Don't take it personally. I'm just the mailman. I don't write the mail. I deliver the mail. So if you feel rebuked, that's you and God. You work it out with him. The Bible does say in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for a number of things, one of which is rebuking. So today, we'll feel, for many of you, like an ordained groin shot. That's okay. Sometimes you need that. It gets you back in right direction toward God and gets you out of your foolishness. We all fall into folly and stupidity now and then, and this is a good way to get out. Lastly, when he's talking about wisdom, what he's talking about is thinking God's thoughts after him. That would be my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is not being innovative or clever or new or having a new angle or a new theology or a new God or something else. Wisdom is thinking what God thinks. That's wisdom. And then doing what God says. That's wisdom. Who is God? What does he say? What should I do? That is the continuum of wisdom. We don't need to be brilliant. We need not be innovative. We need not be particularly ingenious. We just need to be humble and faithful. And that's how wisdom comes. So he talks about wisdom and folly, and he talks about how truly, wisdom is better than folly, but fools seem to win. Have you noticed that idiots seem to be in charge? You know, and some of you, you look at the world and you get frustrated. If you would just accept the fact that the idiots are in charge, you wouldn't be frustrated and everything would make perfect sense. So tonight, I hope this is of great liberation for you. Again, don't kill the mailman. Verse 13, here we go. I also saw under the sun, he's going to tell us a story about wisdom and folly. This example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounding it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor man, but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man, so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Now, the Hebrew, which is the language that this book was originally written in, is some of the most complicated in all of the Old Testament. And there's a strong debate as to the meaning of this particular story that Solomon tells. There are two basic camps. I'll give you them both. I'll actually preach them both because I think they're both meritorious and they both have good insight. One is that there was this, he sets it up, that there was a small town. That this town was filled with only a handful of people. And that coming against it was this powerful king with an enormous army. He sets it up in such an obvious way that you realize that barring a miracle, these people are going to be absolutely destroyed, decimated, devastated. That all the commentators agree on. He brings up then this man, this wise man who happens to be poor, maybe just a regular working stiff. Some think that the city failed to heed his advice, and because of that, it was destroyed. Others think that they heeded his advice, and they were saved, but subsequently, a short time later, they forgot all about him and his wisdom, and fell right back into their foolish and sinful patterns that had gotten them in trouble in the first place. I would submit to you that the point, the moral of the story, is the same either way. Fools never listen. Fools never learn. And that even if wisdom is available to them, they do not avail themselves to it. I'll preach it both ways. First, wisdom, he's telling us, is available to us, but some of us neglect it. Most of you don't need more information. You don't need more insight. You don't need more facts and trivia and data. What you need is to do that which you already know is the right thing to do. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's what he's talking about. That information comes to us. Here the city has a wise man who could save the day. But nobody's listening. Nobody's paying any attention. Nobody is heeding the counsel that he would give. We live in a society where information is doubling every few years. The amount of minutia, trivia, facts is overwhelming and staggering. But what we're lacking is wisdom. We're not lacking facts. We're not lacking information. We're not lacking conjecture or perspective. What we're lacking is wisdom. And the bit of wisdom that we do have, we have to sift through all the noise and clutter, receive that wisdom, and act upon it as quickly as we possibly can. How many of you right now, the biggest problems in your life are things that you already know what to do, still don't do anything? You don't avail yourself to the wisdom that God had provided you. Okay? I'll tell you a story. I'm up here every week, so you know this. I was pretty big, much bigger than I am now. And I remember going to a doctor, and I said, I'm having problems. I can't sleep at night. I have allergies. I have heartburn. He says, well, I'll give you pills for this, pills for this, pills for this, pills for this. Went to another doctor. I said, I don't feel good. I'm tired. I'm not sleeping well. I have allergies. I have heartburn. He said, you're fat. Now, he had all of the bedside manner of a cranky Baptist fundamentalist, but he was right. He was really right. He said, you're fat. And I said, yeah, I know. And, you know, when you've sort of resolved yourself to elastic waistbands, you're trying to get your money's worth by using all the elastic, you're going the wrong direction. And that's just the truth of it. So I said, yeah, I know, I'm fat. He said, well, that's your problem. He said, I can give you medication or you can stop being fat. Literally, that's what the guy said. Jeez, you should preach. You're good at this. And I said, okay, well, what do I do? He said, whatever you got to do to not be fat. Yeah, okay, that makes sense, really. You know, and you realize it's not my pants that make me look big. It's my bigness that makes me look big. Right? Does this shirt make me look fat? No, it's the fat. That's what it is. Now, I had lived with my lovely wife, Grace. Coming up next month will be the 11th anniversary of our wedding. And we have been together now over 15 years. We dated for 4 years. We've been married for 11. My wife is very wise. Naturopathy, homeopathy, diet, nutrition, vitamins, minerals, supplements, wisdom. Did I ever listen? No. She'd be like, don't eat that, but it ends in Eatos. I have to eat that. That's good. There's so many good Cheetos, Fritos, Doritos. There's all these things that end in Eatos, and they're all really good, so I have to eat them. Nighttime comes, oh, that's ice cream. That'll tuck me in. No, don't eat that. That was cooked by a kid in a uniform. You know, you ordered it through a clown. Don't put that in your body. No, I have to, you know, and has salt on it. You know, just... My wise, loving, gracious wife has all this wisdom. I didn't listen to it for years. Didn't pay any attention. Next thing you know, I'm in bad health. You know, and what you would think is, well, no, you need more wisdom. And then when that wisdom comes, I needed to pay attention to it. So all of a sudden I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. I will not eat junk. All of a sudden, lose weight, allergies go away, sleep like a baby, snore like a Calvinist, I'm doing great. Look at that. I knew it. I knew it for years because I looked at her and she looked better than me. Because she ate different than me. Now, not that I want to eat and look exactly like her, but I appreciated the health. All of a sudden, I realized, you know, I don't need more information. I don't need more data and trivia and minutia. I need to heed the wisdom that I already have. Most of us are that way. You have teachers and friends and people who love God around you, people that care about you, and they're giving you counsel and they're imparting to you wisdom. The story here is, avail yourself to it. Otherwise, it's like bullets off a rock. Nothing penetrates, everything ricochets, and we're not making any progress. The other way that some commentaries go with this little story is that the wisdom of the poor man was heeded, the city was saved, but pretty soon everybody forgot about him. The flip side of this is that sometimes you can get wisdom, it can be very helpful to you, and then later on, you forget it. Because you, for some reason, have some sort of historical amnesia. This happens to Christians perennially, to where many of the mistakes and heresies and errors have been worked out through the history of the church. But when we neglect even the history of the church and our people, we've lost all of the lessons that were learned by those who have come before us. How many of you truly believe that you have a good handle on church history? That you know more about Augustine than Britney Spears? Right? That you have more insight on Aquinas than you do, you know, the Ozfest. I mean, for the love, you know, if you had to pick a place to put your mental energy, pop culture is not going to give you a lot of wisdom and insight. It'll give you lots of trivia, and you could read People magazine and see who Justin Timberlake is dating and then go kill yourself. Or you could do a little history work and commit yourself to being a person who is not just completely informed about the present, but is living in light of the past. My guess is the average Christian probably knows more beer jingles than they do church fathers. And what he's saying here is this: God imparted to this simple man wisdom, and nobody paid any attention, and after time they likely just forgot about it, and what's the point? I would just encourage you, be a person that steeps yourself in the history of the church and God's people, for good and bad. There's a big book, actually. It's by a guy named Bruce Shelley. It's called Church History in Plain Language. It just starts at the apostles and goes to us and just walks you through, in a narrative novel style, easy to read, the whole history of the church. And as you read that book, Church History in Plain Language, you'll find some people you really love. You go, man, I love Augustine, I love Aquinas, I love Boniface, I love Tertullian, I love Origen, I love Athanasius. That's an interesting cat right there. What about Luther? And then what it'll get you to do is start reading biography. How many of you really like biography? Seeing people's lives and how God gave them wisdom and how God worked through them. So that what? So that we don't forget their wisdom. So we don't forget how God used them. So we don't make the same mistakes that led to the crisis that precipitated the need for their insight. See, preventative maintenance is always the best thing. Wisdom is preventative maintenance. Wisdom is like diet and exercise. It keeps you from all kinds of problems. People who don't do their homework, people who don't learn, people who don't pay attention, people who don't heed counsel, they're fools. And their lives show subsequently. He goes on, he tells us a little more about foolish people. Verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Foolish people are loud. Now, just because you're loud doesn't mean you're a fool. Sometimes Billy Graham pounds a pulpit and cries repentance. He's not a fool. But fools tend to be loud. In our culture, they work through media. They're on the radio. They're on the television. They're on the internet. They're in the magazine. They have the book deal. They're speaking through technological amplification. They can reach an audience with their folly that was previously completely unheard of. He juxtaposes the ruler of the fools, the most foolish fool, the king of the idiots, with the person who is wise. And what he says is this: wise people don't yell and scream and kick and fight. They wait to see if you have ears to hear, and if you do, then they will teach you. And if you don't have ears to hear, they're not going to waste their time and energy. That's why a humble and a teachable spirit is the most important thing for wisdom. If you won't listen, the people who know what they're talking about probably won't say anything. Because why should they? How many of you really have wisdom? Some of you, God has given tremendous wisdom. You know a lot about God and Scripture and life and money and sex and friendship and employment. And you have all kinds of insight. And there are people around you who desperately could use your insight, who definitely could benefit from your wisdom. But because they're loud, combative, argumentative, hard-headed, hard-hearted, why waste your time? How many of you are that person that needs that counsel? But because of the volume with which you present yourself, no one can get a word in edgewise. The most popular talk radio show host in our nation for young men is Tom Likas. See, all the young guys know. Tom Likas has become the most popular talk radio show host in our country by turning men into sexual predators. How to lie to women to get them in bed. That's what he does. When he comes to Seattle, right around the corner, he has his big listener party up at the Ballard Firehouse. And you would think, well, he's the loudest. Literally, he's the loudest. He's also got the widest radio audience, as some bands have wide distribution and some television and rock stars have enormous platforms. Well, he must know what he's talking about. Why? Because he's the ruler. He's the ruler of what? He's the ruler of the fools. He's the king of the idiots. See, that's a terrible thing. Don't say that. Why not? We live in such a sick culture that they say, you know, that's dumb. Oh, you can't say that. Well, that's dumb too. It's dumb to tell me that I can't say that that's dumb. So that's double dumb. There you go. Some people are fools and some people are rulers of fools. That's the way that it is. One of the things you see in Genesis is that God calls Adam to name things. Sometimes we as God's people have to name things. That's dumb. That's wrong. That's crooked. That's evil. That's foolish. Oh, we can't say that. I just did. I'm not going to insensitivity jail. It's okay. You hurt my feelings. You spanked my inner child. Well, maybe you needed a whooping. I mean, you know, I love you. Sometimes it's important for us to receive the names that we get. I'm a fool. I had a guy tell me this morning, he said, I think I'm the king of fools. Well, then you probably are. Wise people are often quiet and simple and humble. And the loud, screaming, blathering, yelling idiot does not necessarily indicate, because of the magnitude of their audience, the depth of their wisdom. We'll keep going. A couple other things about wisdom and folly. When I'm talking about fools, I'm not talking about people who lack mental acumen. I'm not talking about people who, you know, mentally are disadvantaged. I'm talking about people who everything works fine except for them. Their mind works fine. Their body works fine. But they are just, they're just so stubborn and silly. Somebody say, well, that offends me. Well, guess who you are. Verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Is that true? If you had to choose between military might and biblical insight, he says, go for wisdom, go for insight over might. When God came to Solomon, he asked him, what do you want? Give me anything. Solomon said, wisdom. Some of you want power. I'll tell you, the key to power is wisdom. Because power without wisdom just leads to tyranny. What he says is this. One idiot jacks up everything. Is that true? Any of you work at a company where there's one idiot who jacks up everything? Anybody try to drive on the freeway yesterday? For example. I'll give you an example. There was a guy driving a truck. With how many gallons of gas? 11,300 gallons of gas. That's a lot. Now, you, when you go to mow your lawn and you have a little gas can, you carry it with two hands, bow-legged like this, because you're afraid that you might spill it or tip over. This guy has 11,300 gallons of gas. He's driving down the road, and what does he do? Veer to the right, hit a bridge. It jumped out. No, it didn't. I don't know what he was doing, picking up a ham sandwich, answering the phone. He won't answer. He's just pleading the fifth on this one, which is probably a genius move because there might not be a great answer. Now, fortunately, nobody died. But what do you think happened to the 11,000 gallons of gas? It exploded like a nuclear holocaust in Linwood, which isn't such a bad idea when you think about it. If you had to do it somewhere, I'd vote for Linwood. That's a great idea. So, an explosion on the freeway at the interchange between all the highways, and what happens to every other human being on the road in the state of Washington? We're all backed up in traffic. I'm down in Renton. My brother just had their first child. We went to the hospital. We go to merge on the freeway, and it's backed up all the way to Canada. They closed down I-5. Why? Because all it takes is one guy to jack up everything. That's all it takes. How many of you have been behind this guy? This every other wise person on the freeway, gassed up. This guy just got in his car. Freeway, traffic, 520, I-90, rolling along. Hidey-ho, I'm out of gas. I need more gas. No, you don't. You need more wisdom. That's what you need. Wisdom would make you get gas. Your problem is not a gas issue. It's an idiot issue. That's the bottom line. Most of our problems come out of our own folly. And the problem is usually not just out there. Usually it's in here. And that's what he says. One nut job ruins it all. Hey, I always wear a black shirt. I always wear a black shirt because if you spill something, it doesn't matter. I love that. When I was on vacation this week, I got a white shirt. This will never happen again. It is impossible to keep a white shirt clean. I put it on this morning, didn't touch anything. My wife ironed it, handed it to me. She says, oh, there's a spot. I said, where? She says, right there. She says, but they'll never know what's in the back. Yes, they will, because I'm a show. See, this is life, and all it takes is just a little something to dirty up everything else that's in order. One little thing messes up everything else, pollutes it, and defiles it. One foolish knucklehead jacks up everything. Another thing about wisdom and folly. Chapter 10, verse 1. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Folly stinks. Perfume, beautiful. Oh, all you women who smell like potpourri, we love you. I always say, if a man could get an air freshener that smelled like a woman, he would put it in his truck. But it's such a mystery, we don't know how to get that smell. Perfume. Oh, well, what happens? All the flies end up flying into the perfume, dying and rotting. What does that smell like? Not like perfume. It smells like the guy in his truck. That's what it smells like. And that's what he says. Wisdom smells beautiful. Fools stink up the room. Have you noticed that? You can have a perfectly clean fridge. One thing goes funky. You open up the door. And it's like hell was unleashed. Why is that? Because it just takes one stinky, funky thing to overtake everything. Some of you are married to that man. You know what I'm talking about. Just he comes in the room, does something he shouldn't do. Next thing you know, the whole environment is just decimated. That's what he's talking about. What kind of demon was unleashed in my house? That's what he's talking about. Folly comes in and stinks up everything. Now, some of you are saying, my life stinks. Well, it may be because of folly. It may be that your life is stinking because your folly is overtaking everything else in your life. Now, I know this is encouraging. I know you appreciate this down deep in your soul. I know that you were visiting or saying, well, we done yet? Because I want to leave now. Here's our problem. We don't like hearing these things. There's words in here like evil, stupid, and fool. the same words your mother would spank you for using. You say, well, I don't like to hear those things. The fact of the matter is this. We, as human beings, we want things to change. You know what we don't want to change? Us. That's the tall glass of reality. I want things to change. Great, how about you? Well, I don't want to change. I want things to change. I want to be a fool who has a life that is filled with sweet sense. It doesn't work that way. Your life is a reflection of your wisdom. Or a lack thereof. And I know I'm supposed to just tell you that it's somebody else's fault and make you like Adam and you can blame God and blame the woman you married and pass the buck to somebody. Solomon cuts through it all and says the real problem is that our own foolishness that we picked up from listening to the loudest people in the culture rather than the wisest is what is stinking up our life. That's where we're at. So what he does then, having put his finger on the problem, he gives us three different responses on how we are to reply. What do we do? Now that we know that the issue is wisdom and folly, and that sometimes we are the fool. How many of you don't have to raise your hands, but you're political Republicans? I'll give this to you. This is a freebie. Chapter 10, verse 2 has a verse that if I were a Republican, I'm not saying I am or am not, and I were running for office, this would be my proof text verse over my campaign. Now, it has nothing to do with Republican politics, but it could be used, if you ever get to run for office, to your discretion. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. See the other one? I love that proof text verse. If I was Christian Coalition, that would be on my banner. The heart of the wise to the right, the heart of the fool to the left. Verse 3, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Praise the Lord. Now somebody say, that's terrible, that's terrible. You know stupid people. You do. Somebody say, no, I don't. Well, then you're the stupid person. One of the gifts that God gives to the wise and righteous who walk with him is discernment, the ability to see the fool coming. How many of you ladies have mastered this art? You single women. Here he comes. No further love. Look at this guy. That's what he's talking about. Can we? No. You don't even know what I want. Oh, I do. Because I'm not a fool. There are people in this world that are foolish and stupid. And wherever they go, they stink it up. Don't marry them. Don't start a business with them. Don't pledge your undying friendship to them. Love them, pray for them, help them. But how many of you have linked yourself up in one way or another with an absolute fool who keeps stinking up their life? And the problem is, it doesn't matter what you say or how you help or what you seek to do, they're like this town in Ecclesiastes. They just never learn. They don't pay attention. They're not listening. They're going to do what they're going to do. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, if you are married, you have to walk with that person and you should seek and pray that they would attain wisdom. But many of the people that complicate your life are fools that you should have seen coming. You should have seen them coming. Discernment is a gift that God gives, saying, all right, I see this person a mile away. They're nuts. They're not listening. That's a dumb idea. They're going to want to suck me into this stupid thing that they're doing, business, ministry, relationship. I don't want anything to do with it. There's no wisdom there. It's just dumb. Another thing that we can do when we know that the issue is wisdom and folly. One is we can see the fools coming. Two, verse 4 tells us, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. Calm down. Some of you act surprised when people do stupid things. Don't be. My boss, he's terrible. Of course he's terrible. Give sinners power, they turn into Hitler. I mean, that's what they do. It starts with a photocopy machine and they're trying to extend their territory to the ends of the earth. Of course. My teacher, they're terrible. My coach is terrible. My... whatever. Calm down. Calm down. Fools run the world. Fools run the world. They have the loudest voice. They have the biggest platform. They have the widest audience. Why? Because the world is filled primarily with fools, and who do they want to follow? The fool. So guess who's in charge? The fool. And guess what that makes your life? Complicated. Now this doesn't change anything, but it does bring clarity. And the issue is this, if God's people freak out, quit their jobs, flee the city, run to the hills, load the guns, build the wall, who's there to help the fool straighten out the mess he's made? I mean, he's not going to figure it out. God gives wisdom so that we would stay where we are and calm down and patiently work for change. Do you think the city of Seattle is going to change by Tuesday? It's not. It may not change until my grandkids get to it. Calm down. It'll be okay. We do live in a foolish city. There's all kinds of problems. We spend $5,000, $7,000 a year per student. My guess is there's not one person in the room or the city or the state who's happy with the end product of the education. We have enormous taxes. We still can't drive here. Traffic is one of the worst in the nation. Why? Because there's 400 organizations competing over traffic. Everybody thinks that the problem is out there, not in here, so rather than beginning with humble repentance, dropping to their knees, they rise in pride and increase taxes. Because another governmental system or another nonprofit organization or another group of people coming together will fix things. No, they won't. It has to begin with wisdom. Before government, before elections, before politics, before money. We need wisdom. We need to know what in the heck we're doing. Otherwise, we mistake progress for action, and just because we're moving, we think we're moving forward. And you know what? That's the way it is. So who's going to help? Well, hopefully we would be people that are wise. Hey, calm down. We love our mayor. We love our governor. We love our state representatives. We pray for the benefit of the city, like Jeremiah 29 says. We pray for our elected officials, like Paul says that we should. Like Jesus says, we pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. And we settle in and we hunker down and we calmly conduct ourselves in such a way that we become an increasing influence in God's direction in the city. We picket, protest, threat, fight, and try to figure it all out by Tuesday. We're not going to get anywhere. Last thing. See the fools coming. Calm down. Verse 5, third thing. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sword of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback while princes on foot go like slaves. As good modern Americans, this verse will mean nothing to you. What he's saying is this. In his day, rich people, people who had worked hard and earned their money in a respectable way, were given positions of prominence riding about on atop horseback. People that hadn't worked hard or had been poor with their money and subsequently had need, they walked around on foot. In his day, what had happened was they took all the people who should have been on foot, put them on government-subsidized horses, and to humble the rich, made them walk around in the dirt. Oh, well, that's a problem. He says that's evil. No, that's not evil. That's capitalism. No, that's evil. That society thought that riches were evil, so we should punish all the rich guys. Some people are rich because of good reasons. Some people are rich because of bad reasons. In that society, they got hung up on the money, rich and poor. They should have been hung up on the wisdom, wise or foolish. What foolish people tend to do is blame rich people for their problems and seek to take them down a notch by taking money out of their pockets and putting it in their own. But if you put money in the pocket of a fool, all he does is expand his folly. It comes out of this thinking in this society that he's critiquing, and it's his own, where it is an extreme egalitarianism. Let me push this, probably over the edge. Are you all equal? See, we live in a society that perpetuates this myth that we're all equal. So what we work toward is sameness. Men and women, the same. What we work toward is rich and poor, tax the rich, give to the poor, the same. No funding of private school, homeschool, everybody goes to public school, the same. Everybody's the same, because then we're all equal. You and I, in one sense, are equal. Everyone in this room is equal. Not because of our gender or how much we make or what we do or our wisdom or our socioeconomic background. By virtue of the fact that we're image bearers of God, Genesis 1, that God made us male and female in His image and likeness. Because of that, we're equal. Because we're image bearers of God. We're equal. But, in another sense, we are not all equal. Some of you are fools. And some of you are wise. And some of you are righteous, and some of you are unrighteous. And some of you love God, and some of you don't give a damn. Some of you live for God's glory, and some of you exclusively pursue your own. Some of you humbly submit to God's word, and some of you, in defiance, do as you please. Some of you repent of your sin. Some of you blame anyone and everyone else. Some of you are superior and some of you are inferior. That's the truth. He says that the folly in his day came from a situation whereby fools were exalted and wise people were denigrated. I would submit to you, we live in a day and an age that is no different whatsoever. Fools get into positions of leadership and prominence because the majority are fools who support the fool. And then he says the evil is this, that the fool appoints other leaders under them in government, in churches, in denominations, in business, in social circles, in community and civic groups. And they fill all of those subsidiary leadership positions with fools. Why? Because the ruler is a fool. The people are fools. And fools rule and things get worse. You and I need to accept this very important fact. Some people are more helpful than others. Practically, you and I all live this way. When you get sick, you don't just ask opinions in general for which parts of your body should be extricated. You go to a doctor. And you assume their knowledge is superior. When your car breaks down, you don't just hand a wrench to the next person you see. You bring it to a mechanic, assuming that they have knowledge and wisdom that is beneficial. When you're having a hard time in your life, you don't just open the door and the first person that drives by, flag them and seek life counsel. You go pursue someone who has their life together in such a way that they have wisdom to impart to you. Practically, this is how we live. We assume that certain people have superior wisdom, certain people have superior love and fear of God. Practically, however, in our day where everyone's the same, we hold this mistaken ideology that, well, everybody's idea is a good idea. No, it's not. Some ideas are dumb. Well, every question's a good question. No, some are dumb. Well, everybody's opinion counts. Why should it? If it's a dumb person with a dumb idea going the wrong direction, why in the world should we feel compelled to affirm that? Because the majority thinks so. Well, the fools voted, and I'm a contrarian. Some of you need to accept the fact that nobody listens to you because you're a fool. Your counsel's not that great. Your insight's not that great. All your arguments, they're not that great. Practically, what it means is this. Augustine has better insight on the human condition than Maslow, Freud, Skinner, Jung, and Carl Rogers. He does. They're not just different angles. One's good, one's bad. We can't say that. We just did. What I'm saying is this, that the Song of Solomon is better for your sex life than Hugh Hefner. It is. It truly is. That God's Word is better than human conjecture. They're not equal. Song of Solomon and Playboy, Augustine and Freud, they're not equal. One is superior. One is superior. Wise people accept that. Fools don't. You know, Jesus is God. He's better than all the other gods and the false gods and the non-gods. They're not all equal. They're not all the same. It's not like I should read Augustine and read Freud and I should read the Song of Solomon and watch porno and worship Jesus and then be a universalist and pick 17 other gods because, you know, they're all the same. He says, you know what? That's an evil. That certain things are superior and should be elevated, like wise people on horseback, and other things are inferior and they should be recognized as such. And only in a foolish society do we take that which is inferior and exalt it because it is like us. Instead, we should repent and be humble, acknowledge our folly, and when God names us as evil, foolish people, wisdom embraces that. Our biggest problem, individually, corporately, culturally, is a lack of wisdom. Not facts, not minutiae, not trivia, not insight, not speculation. Wisdom. I plan on giving my life to this church. I plan on being here till I die. But it is so imperative that you and I all be on the same team, that we all pursue wisdom, because how many fools does it take to mess everything up? Solomon says it just takes one. It takes one guy who decides that he's going to commit adultery on his wife that all of a sudden sets a pattern in place for the other men in the church. It's one guy. It's one woman who decides that she is going to gripe about her husband at every turn so that it spreads like a cancer throughout her social network and it ruins everything. It takes one family that decides not to raise their children. Their children become absolute chaos and consume all the attention and resources of all the other families. It just takes one. We all need wisdom. We all need it desperately, and we all need it together. Here's how you get wisdom. Now, the good news is, you don't have to be a fool. So we say, I feel bad. Well, you're supposed to. And then you repent, and then you feel good. It says that God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God and He'll lift you up. See, that's the beauty of it. First of all, I'll tell you where wisdom is not to be found. Under the sun. Here on the earth. Some of you say, wait a minute. I know a lot of wise people. If they're not thinking God's thoughts after Him and living God's thoughts in accordance, they're fools. They could have more degrees than Fahrenheit. They can have book contracts stacked up to the third heaven. They can have nationally syndicated talk radio programs. They can have record deals. They can have movie deals. They can have television programs. But they may not have wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 31, he mocks. He says, where is the wise man, the scholar, the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish all of their collective wisdom? You say, but wait a minute. I read this book by this guy. He's got this degree. But God. But he's really, really smart. But God. But all the experts agree. But God. Yeah, but they're all so convincing. They're loud. They're everywhere. They're the majority. Yeah, but God. Wisdom comes from repentance. Wisdom can only be received by the repentant. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fools despise wisdom, knowledge, and discipline. They hate it. They fight it. Fear begins with knowing who God is, respecting who God is. Fear begins with stopping looking at all the experts and all the loud mouths and all the majority and all the stupid thinking, reorienting ourselves back to God and saying, okay, who am I dealing with? This is God. And unless I respect and revere and fear Him, I'm a fool. And I can't think His thoughts until I know them. And so rather than being a loud mouth, I should shut up and read. Rather than speculating, I should listen. Rather than fighting, I should submit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not the end, but it's a good beginning. A respect for God. Wisdom then comes through prayer to those who seek it. James 1:5, does any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask God, who gives in abundance without finding fault. You and I, we need wisdom. We don't know what we're doing. I was listening to this sort of goofy Chris Cornell song. He says, you gave me life, now show me how to live. It's like, yeah, I have no idea. Ask God. God, my marriage is a mess. I need wisdom. I don't need a new wife, new husband. I need new wisdom. God, I don't know what to do with my job. I don't necessarily just need a new job or a new raise. I need new wisdom. God, I'm struggling with sin. I don't know how to get out of it. What do I need? Wisdom. At the bottom of every problem is folly. You cure the folly, eventually you find your way out of the problem. Fear God, pray, ask for wisdom. He'll give it. He gives it through what he calls in the New Testament the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit comes and brings wisdom. Another place you will find wisdom. You're going to find it in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "You have known from infancy the Scriptures which have made you wise unto salvation. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's wisdom. It's practical. Where does it come from? Scripture. They make you wise. And Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Here's what happens. Hard times come, we have this propensity to pick up a book, pick up the phone, run to someone. We should pick up the Bible, drop on our knees, get to Christ. First things first. I'm not saying it's a sin to go to a counselor. I'm not saying it's a sin to read a book. I'm not saying that it's a sin to seek someone's advice. But first things first. That if in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God, then everything we need is in Jesus. And if the Scriptures will make us wise, then we need to open the Scriptures and look for Jesus. And if we don't see it, then we need to pray and the Spirit of wisdom will come and give us the wisdom to be cultivated by the Scriptures, to be conformed to the image of the Son. You don't have to be a fool. You don't have to be in folly. You could be wise and you could be in Christ. And it's as simple as repentance. God, I'm a fool. In this area of my life, I'm just being foolish. It's dumb. It's stupid. It's evil. The words make sense. I don't like them, but they're true. Turning from them. Okay. Who are you? What does your word say? What do I see in Christ? How do I need to pray? Some of you are on the flip side. Not everyone in this room is a fool. Some of you I know personally, and you have intense wisdom. You're the kind of humble, faithful, consistent people that those of us who have needs can come to. And if we have ears to hear, you will impart wisdom to the rest of us. You will teach. You will instruct. You will guide. You will admonish. You will encourage. Our goal for us as a church must be to continually pass through this cycle whereby we're standing on the other side together, wise. Because it only takes one fool to mess up everything. At this point, we always do the same thing. We call you to repentance, we call you to Christ, we call you to prayer through the Scriptures. That's what we do. You now have an opportunity to pray. If you have folly in your life, this is a good time to name it. If you need wisdom, this is a great time between you and the Lord to ask for it. Just to ask, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need help. This is a good time for you as well to contemplate Scripture. When you're ready, you're welcome to come forward for communion, which is remembering Jesus' body and blood shed for our sins. But He's the one who takes away our sin. He's the one who takes away our folly. He's the one who gives us His righteousness. He's the one who imparts to us His wisdom. It really is about Jesus. The whole goal of this service is to push you to Him. When you come up, if you're a Christian, you're welcome to take communion. You're welcome to partake of our offering, which is giving. financially to benefit God's work here. If you're not a Christian, don't take communion. Don't partake in the offering. You're our guest. We don't want your money. It's good to have you. If you are a Christian who's visiting for the first time, don't give either. You're our guest. And then we rise to sing and to celebrate. Why? Because we don't have to be fools. See, there's a way out. That way out is always Christ. And so we always end the service with an opportunity for you to respond to Him in gratitude and thanksgiving and joy. And so, Father God, we come to You in worship tonight. God, I confess to You that this is possibly one of the hardest texts I've ever preached. God, I thank You, however, that hard words produce soft people. And that soft words only produce hard people. God, we don't want to be hard people. We want to be soft people. We don't want to be the fools, and we don't want to be the king of fools. We don't want to have words like evil and stupid attributed to us. God, thank You that You love us enough to call it like it is. That You love us enough to speak the truth. That You love us enough to rebuke and correct us as You know that we need. And God, thank You as well. But You don't just leave us there in despair, in discouragement, in guilt, and shame, and conviction. You also sent Christ to die for all the foolish things we have said and done, and all the wise things we have not done and not said. Lord Jesus, we thank You for taking the sins of all of Your people upon Yourself, for dying and suffering in our place as our great God and King. You say that wisdom is proved right by action. We see Your life, Lord Jesus, and we see Your wisdom. God, we come to You now in a spirit of humility. I pray for myself, God, that I would not be the king of fools leading this church in a stupid direction, because I would be an evil and a stupid man. I pray You would continually keep me broken before You and whole before these people. I pray for our leaders, God, that You would give us wisdom so that we don't make the same error that Solomon warns against by putting fools in positions of authority to ruin other people's lives. God, I pray for us as a whole church that, as Paul says, one part suffers, the whole body suffers. That, Lord God, we would all pursue wisdom. We would all pursue it in Christ. That we'd all pursue it in our time together, and we would all pursue it on our knees. So, God, You say if we need wisdom to ask You on behalf of these people, I'm asking for wisdom. Asking wisdom for those people that are single, those people that are married, those people that are widowed, those who are divorced, those that are parents, those that are grandparents, those who desire to be parents. All of our seasons and stations of life, Lord God, there's so much we don't know. There's so many competing voices in our culture, so many fools screaming so loudly, so many books, so many websites, so many words, so much nonsense and folly and stupidity that we're supposed to consider equal to Your Scriptures and equal to Your Son. God, please give us discernment to see through it all. That we would love the world. That we would calm down. That we would invest ourselves in it. And that we would see that apart from You, we would be just as foolish as the guy next to us. We love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the new life that You provide. And we embrace it. Amen.